Today, God speaks his word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Melinda. Well, good morning. My name is Mary Miles. If you don't know me, I am one of the elders here. Mike finished up the book of Colossians, studying that last week. Since we are between sermon series right now, Nick gave me the freedom to preach on whatever I wanted to this morning. This message is from a simple, short episode from the Gospel of Luke that occurred on Easter morning. So I'm going to ask you to try to put yourself back in the frame of mind Easter morning. And I think that's going to help us to see that this story is a little more than what appears at first. It's not just a story of Jesus popping in and teaching a couple of disciples something and popping back out again. There's more to it. And that's what I hope we can find in the scripture this morning. But before we jump into that, let's go ahead and pray together. Lord, we thank you for your presence every day, every moment. We pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to your holy word this morning and reveal the truth for us, that each of us would not simply learn more, but be drawn into a deeper relationship with you as we seek to follow you more closely each day. I ask especially that this would not simply be a message for the moment, but one by which we will be changed and moved to live out the truth of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I did it. I didn't accomplish any great achievement or do anything really remarkable, but I did achieve one of my goals. What I did was I stumped ChatGPT. Now, ChatGPT is the AI platform, I'll call it, created by OpenAI. So if you have no idea what I'm talking about with ChatGPT, well, God bless you. Consider that a good thing. Nonetheless, bear with me through this, okay? So I asked it a simple question, or so I thought anyway. How many songs since 1960 hit the Billboard's Hot 100 charts with the theme of on the road or in a journey or walking together or something like that? Well, it came back with an estimate of something like 4,500 songs to as many as 12,000 songs. That's a lot of songs. But I wanted more details, so I refined my criteria and I got more specific for an actual number. I didn't want an estimate. And I waited for a response. And I waited. And I waited. And after 24 hours of it thinking, I'll say, I pinged it again to see if it was still working on it. Yes, it replied, but then it came back with a page full of reasons, I'm going to call them excuses, why it was taking so long. So I let it churn some more, and I waited and I waited another 24 hours. Well, after 48 hours of continuous research, I still received no answer, and so I asked again. And you guessed it, I got more excuses why this was a difficult task. So at this point, I'm thinking maybe this AI stuff is closer to being programmed like human thought than I think. It's how very human for to not to complete a job and then have a list of excuses of why it's so hard. Anyway, so I told it to stop, and I narrowed down the request to what I thought was a much simpler task. Again, so I thought. And it responded, okay, that it would get those results shortly. That's what it said, shortly. So another 24 hours goes by. And I admit it, I got snarky at that point. I responded back that you said a response would come shortly. How do you define shortly exactly? Guess what I got? Yep, more excuses. So I pulled the plug on it and I told it to stop. And it just responded, okay. So I decided to do it the old-fashioned way, and by old-fashioned I mean like 6 months ago. So I manually searched songs. So, and I wanted to play some of these songs for you, and I think you'll probably remember some of them. They are about a 30-second clip because I wanted you to hear some of the words in them. So there's three of them. This first one is from 1969. If you happen to know who the author is or the group is, go ahead and shout that out. But the first one's called "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." Very good. The Hollies, well done.
The road is long, with a many winding tongue that leads us to who knows where.
Okay, the second one, for those of you who like a little more country flair, it's from 1971, and it's called "Country Road." James Taylor.
Take to the highway, won't you lend me your name? Your way and my way, they seem to be one and the same.
Okay, third one's a little newer. It's 1983, I realize for some of you that's not new, but it's a fun song. It's called "Walking on Sunshine." Anybody know who did this? Trina and Marcus. Yeah, very good. Nice job. Katrina and the Waves. If you're taking notes, I don't know, you can write that down. I think it's fair to say that this is the first and probably only time "Walking on Sunshine" has ever been played in an evangelical Presbyterian church, so. Well, the point is there are thousands of popular songs that have been written about traveling a road or walking together. Why is that such a powerful metaphor for so many of our experiences, our feelings, even our ideals? So interestingly, I picked these three songs, well, honestly, because I like them. That's partly why I picked them, but also because they reflect shadows of the gospel, like so many songs do. The first one, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother," it's about carrying each other's burdens in love. "Country Road," the second, is a song about a journey to freedom and new beginnings after being in a state of hopelessness. In fact, James Taylor wrote that song after being in a hospital for serious depression. And the third one, of course, "Walking in Sunshine," is the excitement and pure joy of being loved. Being in love and, again, being loved. Now, these are all set within a secular or a cultural setting, but they point to that God-shaped hole that's in all our hearts. In secular cultural settings, they never really can fulfill what only Jesus Christ and the gospel can fill. We're going to see some of those very themes played out now in today's scripture. So our story from the Gospel of Luke is a road trip between two disciples and Jesus, only they don't know it's Jesus till the end. So I'm going to read through it first, and then what I want to do this morning is just walk through the text, and yes, that pun is intended, and see what Luke is telling us through this interaction with Jesus, and what we can draw from it in our own lives, and what I titled, On the Road with Jesus. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 24, it's the last chapter of his gospel, and I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and read through verse 35. Starting at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. But one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So the text starts with that very day, two of them. So them meaning the disciples. Now remember, this is Easter Sunday. Some of the women have already gone to the tomb and discovered it was empty, and their experience with the angels telling them Jesus is not dead but alive. The women run back to the disciples who were gathered, and as you can imagine, it was hard to understand what was going on. It was confusing what they were saying. Luke tells us earlier in the chapter, but they, again the disciples, did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. It's hard really for us to put ourselves in that situation, I think. I have no doubt I would have said something like, "What are you talking about? You're crazy." Of course it would seem like nonsense. Peter, however, runs to the tomb, finds it empty himself, and even he is left wondering what had happened. And then Luke abruptly cuts to this account of two disciples walking to a village named Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Now, keep in mind, they were disciples, not the apostles like Peter, James, and John, and the rest, but disciples. We don't know how close to him they were, but they were followers of Jesus, and no doubt they heard many parables, sermons, and interactions with various people. And as we'll see, they obviously understood him to be more than just a wise rabbi. Okay, so then suddenly Jesus enters the picture. He basically walks up behind these two as they were talking and walks along with them. Now, this might seem a bit odd, but really none of this would be unusual. People walk the roads from town to town, right? Especially after celebrating Passover in Jerusalem, there would have been many people leaving to return home. So estimates vary, but generally the population of Jerusalem at the time was like estimated to be maybe 20,000, maybe 30,000. But during the Passover festival, the numbers could have reached five times that or more. That's 100,000 people or more. It's a lot of people traveling the roadways back home. And Jesus comes up to two disciples on their way to a town called Emmaus. Now, presumably, that's their home. And it's one that we know nothing about. Not only that, but these disciples were not really known either. One's named Cleopas, and there are some theories on who that might have been. But in truth, we don't really know who these disciples of Jesus were. But Jesus comes alongside and asks a question. What are you discussing? Now, the phrase translated as talking with each other, they were talking with each other, it implies a deep conversation. So they were conversing intensely, you might say. It wasn't just small talk about the weather or what they might do the next day when they got home. The text says they were talking about everything that happened in Jerusalem. It was Passover. Jesus was crucified. Barabbas was released. A lot had happened in the last 3 days. You bet there were an intense discussion about what happened. Can you imagine? They maybe spent 1, 2 years, maybe more with Jesus, listening to him, believing in him, trusting him, and now seemingly for nothing. Now what? Remember, all they've heard so far is that the women reported, and it was confusing. They didn't know what to make of it all. As the text says, it sounded like nonsense. I can imagine they headed home not knowing what to do. And now this guy walks up behind them and asks, "What are you talking about?" And Luke tells us they stood still, looking sad. How do they begin to explain what they're feeling? Well, you'll see in a moment why they were sad, but are you getting the picture here? So instead of explaining it, they ask him a question. Classic Jewish interaction, right? Remember, it says they were kept from recognizing him. Here was Jesus with these two disciples, walking step by step with them, and yet their eyes were so blinded such that they did not know him. He was near them, but they did not know him. Is that not the case with us sometimes? He is at our side every moment. He takes every step with us, but we can be so blinded by worldly cares, preoccupation with other things, that we fail to see him or enjoy his presence as we should. In a moment, we'll see the remedy for this. Okay, so they don't know who this guy is, but Cleopas, again, the only one whose name is reported, responds, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" So the irony of that is comical, really, because in fact, Jesus was quite literally the only one on all the earth who did actually know what had taken place. I'm sure Jesus had a gracious smile on his face as they asked that question, and he replied, "What things?" It's comical to me. I also imagine Luke writing this and smiling as he too understood the irony. Okay, so now they get to the point, and it reveals why they are sad. So I'm going to pick this up in verse 19 if you're following along. They said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Did you catch that? "But we had hoped." Past tense. That he was the one to redeem Israel. So I want to make an important point here. First, this is the most significant moment in human history. At this moment, Jesus had changed everything. He had risen from the dead, but people don't really know this yet. There's just some rumors or some questions, but Jesus has turned the world upside down, or maybe I should say right side up, and nobody has a clue yet. I think that's a fascinating moment in history, one that's about to completely change all of human history. And Jesus chooses that particular moment, the most significant day in human history, to take a 7-mile walk. So what's that, maybe 2, 3 hours. 7-mile walk to nowhere with these nobodies. Now, let me be clear. Nobody is a nobody. Okay, nobody's a nobody. But these people aren't heroes of the Bible. We don't even know who they are. We don't hear anything ever about them again. They're nobody. Well, he spends 3 hours engaging with them in this personal presence when they have lost all hope. Hope in their Redeemer, hope in their Savior. Remember, the apostles are still back in Jerusalem. So the apostles, that's their community. You could think of that as their church. These two were walking away from their disciples or their church, or you might even say their faith, having lost hope, being disappointed in what they expected. How familiar a story is that? I'm sure we all know friends and family, or even ourselves, who have walked away from their faith, walked away from the church because they have been disappointed in not meeting their expectations, or they were hurt, or they simply lost hope due to events in their lives. Well, what does Jesus do? Remember, we don't know anything about these people. Again, they're nobodies. And Jesus spends the most important day in human history walking with these two people personally who have lost hope and lost their faith. He walks with them. And he's walking with you, and he's walking with me, and anyone who has eyes to see and a heart open to him. He does not leave us. I think this is just a beautiful picture of Jesus in what I'm calling a pursuing love. Jesus is always the one pursuing us out of love. Think of the parable of the lost sheep. He will leave the 99 to pursue the one lost. He loves each and every one of us that much to not ever abandon or leave us without hope. He's pursuing you, he's pursuing me today, no matter where we are in our faith, because he wants you to know him more deeply each day. He wants you to trust him more deeply each day. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't just walk with them. He shares and explains scripture to them. He hears them. He listens to their disappointment, their frustration, their sadness, and he responds to build them up and to understand and to build their hope and faith. So let me continue at verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus now takes the lead in the conversation. "O foolish ones," he begins. That's a nice, comforting opening line, isn't it? "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe." But Jesus is not criticizing their intellect. He's not calling them stupid or fools. He's pointing out their lack of faith. Or maybe it's better understood as their faltering faith. Things did not go as planned, and their faith collapsed. And with that came sadness, discouragement, and I can imagine even some anger and maybe a sense of betrayal. I know how I get when my plans don't pan out. Well, what was the remedy? Scripture. Reading and understanding Scripture. Because Jesus reveals himself through Scripture. He now carefully walks, again, pun intended, he walks these two disciples through Scripture, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. You can think of that as shorthand for the whole of the Old Testament. And Jesus explains to them in all the Scripture, it says all the Scripture, the things concerning himself, why Christ should suffer, as well as his glory. Just think about what a blessing it is that we have all the Old Testament on which Christ stands, plus the New Testament that reveals the gospel truth for us all. Friends, our modern society can often overlook the Old Testament, wishing to focus on the New Testament, saying how Jesus supposedly changed everything. That is not true. Jesus did not change everything. Jesus fulfilled everything. From Genesis to Revelation, Scripture captures the unfolding story of God's redeeming love for his people and God's plan for salvation for you and for me and for all who believe through Jesus Christ, his Son. What do you do when you find yourself faltering in faith or belief and the doubts start piling up? Don't we all experience that at times? When you feel like the man whose son Jesus healed in the story in Mark in chapter 9, he replies to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." I love that verse. "I believe. Help my unbelief." What do? Go to Scripture. Go to Jesus in his word from beginning to end. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Understand it. Live in it. All Scripture reveals Christ, full of grace and truth. Back in May, you may recall Pastor Nick preached on Colossians 2. Verse 6, it says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." You walk in Christ by living in his word. Allow his word to shower you in grace as you would walk in the light of the sun. Let it strengthen your faith as you walk in Christ. Well, finally, they approach their destination, Emmaus, and it's late. They just spent a few hours being taught by Jesus, and yet they still did not recognize him. But that's about to change. In keeping with the custom of hospitality, they invite this man, who they don't know, into their home to stay the night. The text says Jesus acted as if he were going farther, so such a gesture would, like an invitation itself, it'd been polite and appropriate. But as expected, it drew a strong response, insisting he stay with them. So he accepts, he goes in, and now again, he takes the lead at the table as host. So you need to understand how unusual that might be as the guest of the house rather than the head of the household. But now comes the high point of the story. When they gather at the table, the text says, and I'm starting in the middle of verse 30, "He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." So this scene is obviously reminiscent of another earlier event Luke describes in chapter 2, right? The Last Supper. Those four verbs, took, blessed, broke, gave, all the same wording Jesus spoke at the Last Supper. It's Luke's intent, and their eyes were opened. That word "were opened" implies a divine action. And it means Jesus now fully reveals himself through what we celebrate as the sacrament of communion. So let me say just two quick things about that and then I'll close. First, do you recall the other time in Scripture when eyes were opened after eating something that hung on a tree? Adam and Eve, right? Of course, Adam and Eve and the fruit from the tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that didn't go well, did it? Their eyes were opened, but to evil, corruption, brokenness, power, sin. You might say the problem was created. And now at the other end of salvation history, we have two people who eat something representing what hung on a tree or the cross. Celebration of communion, as we call it. And their eyes are open, but in this case, open to redemption and salvation, the antidote to the problem that began in Genesis. The story comes full circle. And what happens? They run back to Jerusalem to the other disciples and declare the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has indeed risen and redeemed humanity. I think that's a beautiful story, and I'm certain if there had been a song like "Walking on Sunshine," I imagine that they would have been singing it all the way back to Jerusalem, knowing the love of Jesus has for them. We too need to remember that daily, and maybe we sing a song of walking in sunshine. Sun spelled S-O-N. Second, there's a common response from believers or Christians when asked why they believe. And that response often involves themes like, well, I've been changed, or I've experienced Jesus, or something related to how I was affected that I came to believe, right? You've heard those stories. And they're all real, and they're great experiences. And they're beautiful reasons for becoming a believer, and it is quite often how God works in building our faith. But there is another answer that I think is more fundamental, and you hear it in the scripture. The disciples returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and others gathered, and what did they exclaim? The Lord has risen indeed, something we respond every Easter morning. Well, that's the ESV translation, but I like the NIV translation a bit better because it begins, it is true. It is true. Jesus lived and was crucified, taking on the burden and penalty of our sins, but then was raised to life again, redeeming us before God that we might have eternal life with him. That is all true. Friends, that's why we believe. No matter what road we are traveling at the moment, that fact is never going to change. You know, it's interesting, if you step back from this story just a little bit, this is what you see. A proclamation or a reading of the scriptures, so Jesus reciting scripture, an explanation of the scriptures, again, Jesus explaining the scripture, and then a celebration of the Lord's Supper. We should be very familiar with that sequence because it's our normal communion Sunday service we have. We read scripture, we have a message on that scripture, we share communion together. And praise be to God that as we worship in this way together, our eyes are opened, revealing more and more of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, as the story closes, the two reach a V8 moment, and I hope you understand that reference, V8, you get that? They both have this realization. The text says, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So let me put that in a modern translation. Duh, I knew that was Jesus. But more importantly, their hearts were burning because the word was moving their hearts, changing their hearts. God's word is powerful, and when read and heard and meditated upon, it will strengthen our faith, and it will draw us closer to Christ, and it will bring gratitude and joy in us if we are open to it. That's a heart set on fire when encountering Jesus Christ, who has been pursuing you in love and revealing himself evermore through his word and through the celebration of communion. Friends, if you have not experienced that level of joy in Christ, or you're going through one of those rough roads with doubts creeping in, and I know all of us do, pray to God that he will light a match to your soul and your heart will burn such that you can never again go to church in a casual or a cavalier manner. Never again approach communion as, well, it's just something we do. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would set all our hearts ablaze as we walk in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have revealed your son through it. Help us when our faith falters and doubts pile up by speaking loudly through your word, knowing you are pursuing us in love. Give us eyes to see you, the faith to lean into you, especially when life becomes hard. Give us a heart that burns for your presence in our lives that we might better honor and glorify you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of salvation to all who call upon your name. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.